In preparations for this week, ran across an article that talked about the world in which we live now. And, you know, we always say, take out your Bibles or turn to your Bibles. And I've been saying, you know, follow along on the screen or on your phone. And I read one pastor is now announcing, turn on your Bibles. So if you'd like to turn on your Bible this morning, the scripture verse will be very short today. Is it up there on the screen? It's found in Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. And there it is. Now, in some version, it begins therefore, but so in everything, that accomplishes about the same thing. So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. Now, what do we call this verse? What do we know this verse as? I heard it, I think. The golden rule. The golden rule. And so as you consider this verse and that title of the golden rule, the so-called golden rule, and I'll say so-called because it's nowhere in Scripture called the golden rule. It's not referred to as the golden rule. It's also a portion of what is known as the Sermon on the Mount. And the Sermon on the Mount, that title is also not found anywhere. We know we call it the Sermon on the Mount. We call it the Golden Rule. That's there for biblical studies purposes, a title which has been given to help us understand what and where to find things. The Beatitudes, of which this is a part, begin in chapter 5 of Matthew's Gospel and run all the way through the end of chapter 7. That is what we know, commonly refer to as the Beatitudes, and within that is this golden rule. There are also four other sections in Scripture in the book of Matthew that are divided up for us as well. So these things are there to help us with our studies and help us to remember the important, all of it's important, but to remember those key verses, if you will, that assist us in our standard of living. And that is what this is. The golden rule, the so-called golden rule, is a rule that is in the Scripture for us, and it gives us a standard for which we are to live our lives, or how we should live our lives. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. This is a value by which we live, a way in which we can show respect and care for one another. This is extremely important in this day and age. We have so many differences. We have so many labels. We have gotten so far away from how God intended us to live. However, God still reminds us in His Word that we are to do unto others as we would have them do unto us. We must remember these things in this day and age. This rule that is within Scripture is very powerful, isn't it? You think about it, and you can just dwell, and that's why I've chosen just this one passage, this one little piece of Scripture this morning. Think about that. How you want to be treated. How you would like other people to see you. How you would like for others to respect you, to honor you, to be okay with the way you live and understand that in that we must love everyone. The golden rule is very simple, isn't it? It's very simple, but it's very powerful. It's extremely powerful. And we have this in the Scripture so that we can recognize the dignity of every single human being that is created in the image of God. We understand in championing this love, it includes the radical command to love even our enemies. This is something that our world really needs to hear today. not just loving the people that are like us, who are loyal to us, who want to do what we want them to do, but a people that are championing, I can't say that word, forget it. Champions of love, there we go. is a radical command, but to even do that with our enemies is so unorthodox for us to understand in our world today. It doesn't seem to be happening. I want you to hear another portion of Scripture that's found within the Beatitudes, which is their proper name, in Matthew chapter 5 and beginning at verse 43. This is Jesus and his teaching. You have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemies. That's what you have heard said. That's what we hear said today. Jesus continues, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Again, this goes against the very grain of our culture today. It goes against the grain of our world today and what we see and hear from leaders in this country. Why is it so important that we do this? Jesus says that we are to love our enemies and then pray for those that persecute us. I ask myself the question, then why? And so it answers that question in the very next part of what he teaches. He says, so that you can be sons and daughters of your Father who is in heaven. Now, I don't think there's anyone among us here that wouldn't like to be a son or daughter, a follower of Christ. But if we are to be that person, if we are to be that follower of Christ, it says that we are to love our enemies and that we should pray for those that are persecuting us. This is what Jesus teaches us. This is who we follow. This is the person that we look to for our salvation, for the love that he expressed for us on the cross. And so obeying this Christian imperative to love one another, to respect one another, even among our differences, this is an imperative of a true Christian, a true follower of Christ. The Bible is very clear that we will be known by our fruits. And in those fruits, you will see whether one is a true follower of Christ. John's gospel says, by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So we can say that it is a fact that a Christian cannot love God if they do not actively love people as well. If one cannot love God if we do not love our enemies and pray for those who persecute against us and still call ourselves a Christ follower. If you don't believe what I'm saying to you, listen to this where it's found in Scripture. 1 John chapter 4, verse 20. If someone says, I love God, and hates their brother or their sister, they are a liar. For the one who does not love their brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. The golden rule encapsulates this teaching. The golden rule to love your neighbor as yourself or to those that... In chapter 7, verse 12, in everything do unto others what you would have them do to you. This encapsulates that teaching. It's important that you and I follow this rule. It's important that we live by this rule. that is found within our scripture today. We follow it because we believe it comes from an almighty and all-powerful and all-wise God who gave his son Jesus for us. Why? Out of great love for you. Out of great love for everyone in the world, whether you and I think so or not. He died for each and every one. Patty has a global servant friend who told her these wise words one at her installation service last year. Sometimes you just have to say, Lord, these are your people. These are your people. Another person with whom I work on a regular basis tells me, her husband tells her that Jesus died for these people as well. Now, we have to realize this. If I were to choose who were to go to heaven, I know I would miss some people. I know that I would choose some people in the same vein that shouldn't probably be there. I am not that person. Jesus died for them too. These are God's people. God alone knows their hearts. God alone knows their motives. It's important that we follow the golden rule because God's heavenly wisdom teaches us self-control. And it teaches us the virtue of kindness, that we are to be kind to one another. It doesn't say that we have to believe what everybody else does or that we appreciate everything that everyone else believes, but in spite of that, we still have to love that person. It assumes that when we put ourselves in our neighbor's place, we are wise enough not to make any foolish wishes and good enough not to make any evil ones. There's an old idiom which we all probably have heard and know well. Walk a mile before you judge a person, walk a mile in their shoes. There's more to that. It goes on to say, walk a mile in my shoes, see what I see, feel what I feel, hear what I hear. Then maybe you will understand why I do what I do. Until then, don't judge me. Christians, I believe that the Church of Jesus Christ has taken over the role of God on too many occasions and acted as judge and jury. It's not your job. It's not my job. Our job is to love people as Jesus loved us. Even while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This saying or this idiom is another call for empathy towards our brothers and sisters, another call for us to do as best as we can humanly possible to give empathy to one who is not like us, who is walking in different shoes, to understand their plight, to see what it would be like if we were walking in their shoes. It gives us an opportunity to see, to hear, and to feel from a different perspective, a different point of view. There is another commandment within Scripture that is called the Great Commandment. Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 40. Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your soul. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus brilliantly condenses, at the behest of some of those who are trying to trap him, what the greatest commandment is. He brilliantly condenses the Ten Commandments, but he really sums up for us, as it says, all of the prophets and all of the law into that one saying, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. And the second is greatest, is just as great, that is to love your neighbor as yourself. He takes this verse for us from Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. Do not bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Love your neighbor as yourself. It's found in all three of the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Whenever I find things like that within Scripture in all of those places, it seems to me that it's pretty important to those who wrote the Scriptures down for us, inspired by the Holy Spirit. Jesus said is the second greatest commandment to love your neighbor as yourself, second only to the first one, and that is to love God. And so we love God, we love people. That is who we are as Christ followers. We don't love people and judge people. We love God and we love people. We don't assume the role of God and judge people. We love God and we love his people for whom he died. And the phrase implies to us that we should be kind to one another, that we should be compassionate to one another. Everyone needs compassion, the song that we sang this morning says. Everyone. Everyone. We must first be those things to ourselves, however. For it says we are to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. Most people whom I have run into over the years like themselves, love themselves. And so when you think about the fact that you could love someone like you love yourself, that might be easy. But think about it in the opposite way. If you don't really like yourself, if you're not happy with who you are, how much more difficult it would be for you to carry out this command if you don't think too highly of yourself. Jesus is saying here in this for us, that we must love ourselves in order to love God and to love people. Love God with all your heart, your mind, and your soul, with your entire being, with everything that you are, and love people. People are naturally lovers of the self. And our culture and our society is one in which we like ourselves a whole lot. We're very self-centered people. It's all about us. But this command uses that human flaw, and it gives us, it provides for us a place to begin. A place to begin, to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, to love your neighbor as yourself. Now, if you live out in the middle of nowhere, this doesn't give you a pass if you don't have any neighbors, okay? The neighbor isn't necessarily that person that's right next door to you that you put up a fence to, you know, that a good fence, was it Ben Franklin, I think, said, a good fence keeps a good neighbor. Or that person that lives across the street from you. The person that is your neighbor is anyone else that you run into anywhere. That's your neighbor. Now, as with all scriptures, I do my very best to try to take them into context and never to proof text, meaning I don't pull out a scripture just to make a point. And so to look at this scripture in its entirety, you have to consider chapter 7, and you have to look at verses 7, but chapter 7, but you also have to begin at verse 7, which runs through 12. And this is where Jesus is talking about prayer and asking and seeking and knocking. And so we have to consider that what he is teaching. Why do we have to do that? Because of the beginning of the verse that says, of today's verse, so in everything, or therefore. And whenever you see therefore, comma, you must ask yourself the question, what is it there for? Why is it there? There's something that was said before it that was important. And God is saying to us here that he would provide for his children like the way that even an unfaithful father would provide for their children. What is that? God says, I'm providing for you. And what he means by that is we can ask and we can seek and we could knock. There is persistence in prayer, and that we do everything that we can to be persistent in that prayer. And if it's in his will, that God will provide for us. Who among us would give a snake if our child prayed for bread? Any decent father or mother would provide that bread and not be evil toward their children. Jesus is that person. He is that figure. God is that figure in that portion of Scripture. And Jesus is teaching us that God, how God wants us to live our lives. Jesus is teaching us in this portion of Scripture how God wants for us to live, that he wants us to provide for our brothers and sisters, not be evil against them, not to return evil for evil, not to seek revenge, but to love one another, even despite the differences that we may have, to respect one another, understand one another as best you can, walk a mile in their shoes before you are so quick to point the finger. God is already doing these things for us. God is acting out these things throughout the centuries, the things that he wants you and I to do. This is much more than just a saying. This is much more than just a verse that we find in Scripture, but it's the basis for the theology of love and respect and compassion, and for who God is. His very being is within this one little scripture that is before us today. The theologian and professor of divinity at the University of Glasgow, Scotland, William Barclay, writes these words about this one scripture. He says, "With this commandment, the Sermon on the Mount reaches its summit and its peak. This saying of Jesus has been called the capstone of the entire discourse, the whole discourse." That means it's at the very top. This is what God wants us to get. It's at the top. This saying that is before us today, that Jesus taught, to do unto others as you would have them do unto you, is one of Jesus' best known teachings. And it's at the highest level of his ethical teaching. He said that this verse, this portion of Scripture, this command to love, sums up the law and the prophets. The majority of the books of the Bible, the law and the prophets, the first five books and all the rest of the Old Testament is summed up. Love God, love people. This is before Jesus. that we know of his existence, but we know if we look in the Old Testament, he's there from the very beginning, but is before the physical Jesus arrives on earth. This sums it up, which is to say this, that it fulfills the will of God as it is revealed in the entire Old Testament. This reveals God's will for how we are to live. Jesus gave us this model. But it's not a model that you put together and you just put up on a shelf. It's a model of a way of living. It's a lifestyle. It's a marching order. It's a command for the modern day disciple as well as the first disciples of Jesus Christ. Whatever you want people to do to you, do also unto them. Not only did Jesus command this, but friends, like he did for all the things that he taught us, he set an example. Listen to Paul's words as they're written to the church of Philippi. These words are found in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 7, if you want to turn on your Bibles and follow along. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. But in humility, consider others better than yourself. Maybe you've been a Christian for your whole life, and you look down upon those that are making mistakes, that are having troubles. That's not what this verse tells us to do. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, feeling good about ourselves, but humble yourself. That's what the Bible says for our nation to do as well, to humble ourselves. Humble yourselves. Be, but in humility, consider everyone else better than yourself. Each of you should not look to his own interest, his or her own interest, but also the interest of others. So take into consideration there, walking in their shoes. What are their interests? Get to know them. I have to go way back in a series that I preached here about reaching out to other people, but identifying them, interceding for them, investing in them, and inviting them. In order to get people to an understanding of who Jesus is, these are the things that we must do. We must identify those that are lost. We must intercede, that is to pray for them, to ask, to seek, to knock. We must invest in them, get to know them, humble ourselves, take a walk in their shoes, figure out who they are, what they like to do, invest in that relationship, and then, and only then, have you earned the right to expect that they might show up here at some point in some time. The verse continues, your attitude should be that as the same of Christ Jesus. Your attitude. Some people have this just flippant attitude. Well, if that's how they are, then so be it. That's not what this scripture teaches. The very attitude of Christ, that we should have that same attitude, who being in the very nature of God did not consider equality with God. He didn't compare himself to God or anything to be grasped, but made himself nothing. The Son of God made himself nothing, taking on the role of a servant, being made in human likeness. This is our Savior. This is Jesus. This is the Son of God. He humbled himself. We should humble ourselves. We, like Jesus, who washed his disciples' feet, should humble ourselves. Well, there are people in this world who say that the rules, the Ten Commandments, the Golden Rule, and others that Jesus gives us, they're just too hard. They're simply impossible. There is no absolute way that I can live by these rules. And you might have a point, because in our own human existence and who we are, we're likely not able to do these things on our own. However, with God and the example that He set for us in Jesus, we can plead with Jesus to help us love these people that He also died for. These are also His people. People say, forget the rules. But according to this philosophy, the important thing is, well, we're sincere, or we're good people, or we have good intentions. We're not, quote, that bad. We don't live like they do. We don't do the things they do. And we sometimes forget that these rules apply to us. But there are rules. And despite what the world tells you, and despite what you hear on any news channel that you follow, I don't care if it's the moderate one, the liberal one, the conservative one, regardless of anybody that you're listening to, there are absolutes in this world because of Jesus. There are absolutes, and these are the things that are true now and always have been true. But somehow our own no rules or things are all relative approaches have put our society in a terrible burden and a very difficult place from which I don't know if we'll ever recover up until the time Jesus returns and makes it all right and just. But whether or not we can always keep the commandments, whether or not we can always live by the golden rule or any of the hard teachings of Jesus Christ, these are stars that are fixed and they are absolute and they are true and they are real and they are genuine. And they have guided the boats across seas forever, these stars and these planets that are aligned. It's why they study the stars. Before there was GPS on the phone. Thank God for GPS, because I am very directionally challenged. I'm a man. I never get lost. I just take new adventures. But now I can go places all over the place and not have to think about it too hard. I can even get places without my wife. It's amazing. But these stars that God hung in the expanse of His creation are there for a reason. Just like these scriptures, the Word of God, Jesus Christ, and He is absolute. The moral and the biblical absolutes are there for a reason. They are there for a purpose, including those that Jesus gives. They are true. And by them we may steer our lives. And without absolutes, there's no sense of sin. Hey, it's a party. Let's do whatever we want. There's no need to repent then, right? We just do whatever we want. But we are told that the unforgivable sin is a sin against the Holy Spirit. What does the Holy Spirit do? Well, this Holy Spirit came as a promise fulfilled from Jesus Christ. It came to be our comforter. It came to be our guide. And it tells us what to do and convicts us when we're doing those things which are not of God. The dishonest things, the sinful areas of our lives that are brought up within us by the power of God through Jesus Christ and His words and the Holy Spirit. And because of that, we can be forgiven. We can be forgiven. And we can have a chance, a fresh start at life. But my friends, without it, we can't and cannot repent. And without it, we are lost in our sin for eternity. The sin against the Holy Spirit is to say, I'm innocent. I'm a decent person. I'm a good person. I give. I attend. I read my devotions. I go to the church meetings. It's all good things. They're great things. But those aren't going to get you to heaven. When the Spirit says, when we say, I'm innocent, the Spirit convicts us to say, not so fast. We're all sinners, and we all fall short of the glory of God. In everything you do, not just some, not just when you feel like it, not just when it's convenient, in everything you do, do to others as you would have them do to you. Remember now, this sums up the law and the prophets. So all the way from Genesis to Malachi, look at this. That's the portion in my Bible, the law and the prophets. That's the majority of this book. This is what's left, the New Testament, over here. We are to do unto others as we would have them do unto us. May we as Christians, may we as the church, continue not to play by the rules, but to live by the rules. Amen. How is it that we're going to be known? How is it that you would like people to see you? It's by the deeds that you do, not so that you can gain attention, but instead so that the attention from you can be drawn to heaven to point other people to Jesus Christ. We are going to be known by our love, by the way that we love each other, by the way that we love the people, the sinful people, the people that are not like us in the world. That's how people will know that we are Christ followers. They will see it, and they will want to know more about it. Let's stand together as we sing about this love. They will know we are Christians by our love.